much, folks, and thanks again for your welcome. As John said, it's a series that we're doing on the based on the fact that these European Championships are going on all around us, not very far away, Glasgow even closer, and Strathclyde Loch. And in the passage I'm about to read, there's two sports mentioned, athletics, which we know is happening just down the road in Berlin, and boxing, which we know is happening just, well, actually it's not happening in the European Games. Are you sure you thought this out? First Corinthians chapter 9 is the passage, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. Listen to the word of God. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So as John mentioned, we have 3 weeks on this, using this imagery, these biblical pictures. We will look at the excitement and the thrill of competition. In due course, we will be looking at the grand hope of getting a prize. But tonight it's going to the gym. It's the drudgery stuff, you know, the training that has to be done, the discipline, the self-denial that has to be in. And John thought, as he was putting this series together, what better than ask the Presbyterian to do the dull and drudgery stuff? These guys know all about that. That's their speciality. So I've got the training thing for you. But I want to begin by looking at a quote. It's quite a lengthy quote, so it's going to come up in two sections on the screen. It's from John Piper. And although it's got particular reference to prayer, I want us to think about it in terms of all the spiritual disciplines. Piper said, unless I'm badly mistaken, one of the many reasons so many of God's children don't have a significant prayer life is not so much that we don't want to, but that we don't plan to. If you want to take a 4-week vacation, you don't just get up one summer morning and say, hey, let's go today. You won't have anything ready. You won't know where to go. Nothing has been planned. But that is how many of us treat prayer. We get up day after day and realize that significant times of prayer should be part of our life, but nothing's ever ready. We don't know where to go. Nothing has been planned. No time, no place, no procedure. And we all know that the opposite of planning is not a wonderful flow of deep, spontaneous experiences in prayer. The opposite of planning is the rut. If you don't plan a vacation, you'll probably stay at home and watch TV. The natural, unplanned flow of spiritual life sinks to the lowest ebb of vitality. There is a race to be run and a fight to be fought. If you want renewal in your prayer life, you must plan to see it. So there he is, picking up the imagery just in what we've read in 1 Corinthians 9, a race to be run and a fight to be fought. It's about the athlete, it's about the boxer, and it's the fact that they need preparation, they need an element of discipline in order to take part in the race, in order to take part in the fight. Now, I'm very, very aware that any talk of discipline, of self-denial, of giving up our rights is the kind of thing that sometimes gets shouted down by people as if it's a return to the Dark Ages. But really, the bottom line here is you cannot follow Jesus and not give up and some of the alternative pastimes, the alternative rights and freedoms. You cannot follow Jesus without this element of training and preparation and planning. Paul doesn't want for himself, and he doesn't want for his churches to be like someone who goes into a boxing ring and simply waves their arms about. That's not going to get anywhere. Try that. Not only will you not land one on your opponent, you'll be finding that your opponent's landing a few in you. Pointless and futile. Someone in this, Piper said in that quote, you just don't plan to, you just don't get up and say, well, let's have a four-week holiday without any planning. Well, neither does someone get up one day and say, I think this week I'll compete in the marathon. You have to work at it. You have to do some training. You have to do some preparation. Now, Paul is not saying, right at the beginning, that the body is bad. And so you need to punish the body and give it a hard time. I beat my body, he says, verse 27, but it's not because it's a horrible, nasty thing. On the contrary, he regards the body as a beautiful instrument. And he wants the instrument to be well used. And therefore, he says, we have to do some preparation, some planning, some training. Now, I want to look at that under four headings tonight. And the first of my four headings is formation. And that's to say that there is a goal in the Christian life that we are to grow into Christ's likeness. When John Stott, the Anglican minister who had a very fruitful ministry in London and beyond for many years, when he was preaching his final sermon at Keswick 11 years ago, he chose as his theme Christ's likeness. This is where he wanted to finish. This is what he wanted to be after years of a very faithful and fruitful ministry. This is what he wanted his last word said from the pulpit or the public platform to be. It's about Christ-likeness. It's about becoming more like Jesus. That's what we're called to. He used three texts as the basis for that, although he could have used a lot more and said so. From Romans 8, for those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Or from 2 Corinthians, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And then in 1 John 3, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. That's the goal, to become like Jesus. It's something that should be being increasingly noticed or noticeable about us. If the athlete is in training, should the athlete not be able to see some effects of that in their times and in their performance? If the boxer is not training for a fight, should we not be able to see something in terms of his or her improved stamina and quickness on their feet and tactical awareness? That is, these things ought to be noticeable. If we are working at growing into Christ's likeness, shouldn't that be noticeable? If we're doing what Paul says in these verses, if we're taking seriously the call to be, as it were, in preparation and training, then Christ should be being increasingly informed in us. So to change the imagery for a moment, if someone's learning to, let's say, play the trumpet, and you see them and you say, are you learning to play the trumpet? They won't say to you, I'm not very sure. Are you going to lessons? Aye. Are you practicing when you get home? Aye. So you're learning to play the trumpet? Well, I'm not very sure. It's a nonsense, isn't it? Well, are we following Jesus? Are we doing what Jesus asks and invites and indeed commands us to do? And if so, we can be sure, surely, there's to be a growth in Christ's likeness. If the person getting the trumpet lessons, you know, if his or her parents had been paying for lessons for 2 years, and at the end of 2 years, he or she's not any better, they'll be thinking, what did we spend all that money on? What a waste. Of course they'll improve. Of course they'll get better. They're learning to play. In the same way, the apostle says, learn Christ's likeness. And there should be growth. How does that life of Christ formed in us? Well, God works in us through the circumstances of life, of course. He works in us through the ministry and sometimes through the opposite of ministry of other people. Sometimes it's other people blessing us. Sometimes it's other people not quite blessing us, but challenging us. And that causes, you know, both of these sometimes can contribute to growth. And we don't always have a lot of control over these things. We don't always have control over the circumstances of life that come to us. We don't always have control over how other people behave. But the other way, the third thing in which God encourages us and helps us to grow and be formed into Christ is the spiritual disciplines. And I'll say more about these disciplines. They're not techniques to help us to grow as people and find more fulfillment. They're to help us to become more like Jesus. Obedience and service is part of our calling. They're part of what it takes to become more Jesus-like. And so I don't want spiritual disciplines to be thought of, and as we'll come to this a bit more later, I don't want to be thought of in just narrow terms as, well, they're only about the very spiritual things like reading your Bible and praying. They're also about abstaining things. That's a spiritual discipline. Fasting's a spiritual discipline. Generosity is a spiritual discipline. And so on. It's whatever is growing the life of Jesus in us. It's the working at that and the reflecting of that. And so our calling then is to become more like Jesus. Jesus himself, put it slightly differently, said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And since I have good reason to suppose that none of us have got there yet, no one's going to contradict. That leaves room for improvement, doesn't it? The command is still there. Jesus doesn't say, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Give it 2 or 3 shots, and if you don't manage it, just... No, the command is there. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Go for it. And since we haven't got there yet, keep on going for it. So it's a formation. It's a formation of the life of Christ that's to be within us. The second heading I have is instruction. Verse 26, the apostle says that I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. That is, running the race is not simply the same thing as running around. You've got to know where to run, where to race, how to pace yourself, and so on. And the boxer's got to know how to defend punches, when to move in, when to keep themselves out of their opponent's reach. And that takes knowledge and familiarity of what the game is. We need to know something about the game if we're taking part in it or if we're even watching it. Synchronized swimming, that's one of the things going on. I don't get it, okay? I just don't get it. I don't get why anybody does it. I don't get why it's found remotely enjoyable. I haven't a clue why anybody could call it a sport. And when I watch synchronized swimming, I don't really have a very good idea as to what's a good and what's a bad one. I mean, obviously, if somebody completely mucks up and falls on their face when they shouldn't or whatever, I can see that. But, you know,
in the European Championships, the people competing there have got a degree of proficiency. So they go in and they do their routine, and then the next couple or the next person goes in and does their routine. And I think, what's the difference between the two? I haven't a clue, but they get different marks. Judges give them different marks. I can say the same about diving as well, actually. You know, somebody does a dive into the water, the next person does a dive into the water, it just looks the same to me. But they get different marks from the judges. Now, what are the judges doing? Are they just making it up? I don't think they are. I think the difference is the judges know an awful lot more about diving and know a lot about more about synchronized swimming than I do. Fair enough. It's not something that grabs me. I don't understand it. I don't get it. Equally, there are some of you in the room, I know, who don't get it when it comes to test match cricket. We've just had a fabulous test match in Edgbaston, and it's been brilliant this week. Some of you don't get it. I feel sorry for you. It's a great game, but you don't get it. You see, if we're going to get something, we need to have a certain knowledge about it, an awareness of it, why some things happen and what's going on here. And I suppose for that to happen, we're going to have to be attracted to it. I will never be attracted to synchronized swimming. I'm just not going to like it. I'm not saying people shouldn't do it. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to do. Go ahead, if that's what you want to do, enjoy it, fine. But just, I don't get it. So we have to be attracted to something, but then, and being attracted to it, we instinctively, almost as well as we're attracted to it, we find out more about it. So with the beloved sport of cricket, I did not read up the rules and work out all the theory about it, and then watch it and think that's pretty good. I started off by watching it and getting attracted and pulled in. And as I did, I found out more about it and began to understand it even more and appreciate it even more. That's how we learn about anything. That's how we take part in just about anything and everything that we do. And in terms of the spiritual disciplines and our spiritual life, hey-ho, surprise, it's not really any different. It's as the attractiveness, I want to be like Jesus, I want something of that. And as we say that, and as we do that and follow that, so we will learn more about it. Just as the judges at the synchronized swimming know an awful lot more about it than most of the rest of us, and that's why they can give marks. They understand it, they've found out about it, because they like that. Now, not everyone has to like synchronized swimming just as well, or cricket just as well, you say. But every Christian is to grow in Christ-likeness. That's not an optional sport. Jesus said, follow me. Jesus said, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's not an option. And when we pursue that, when we say, well, that's the work that we're engaged in, that's the game that we're playing, so then there is an element of learning it, isn't there? Finding out more about Jesus, putting that into practice. Instruction. And instruction is not just something here, I want to say, that necessarily has to come in this context of someone speaking from the front. It happens as we study Scripture for ourselves, as we look at the lives of other Christians for ourselves. It comes as we do that to and with one another. Here's a good book, go and read it. Let's meet once a week to read Mark's Gospel together or to read Romans together or whatever. We can do that. But we need to do that. We need to learn what is the gospel and what the gospel means and how the responsibilities and opportunities that puts upon us. Just as the person learning to play the trumpet will get to understand more about music and have to study that and find that out, they will not just have to learn what the different valves in the trumpets do, they will have to learn what the notes on the page mean and so on and so forth. Because of the goal of learning to play, they'll say that's worth it. And as they're engaged in it, so they learn it more and more. So alongside formation is instruction. We're not saying that, talking about spirituality, that it's just something in terms of self-fulfillment and making you feel good. And that's something we have to be careful about, because there's a lot of stuff about that in there. The bookshops are filled with books and that kind of
theme these days. Here's how you can, you know, just energize yourself. Here's how you can find your fulfillment and realize your potential. We're not talking about spirituality in those terms. We're talking about spirituality as following Jesus and learning Jesus and growing in Christ like this. So the specific instructions of who Jesus is and what he said and what he's mean is important. So alongside instruction and formation and instruction, we can note discipline, verse 25, or strict training. Everyone who competes in the game, says Paul, goes into strict training. The people who are competing in the European Championships down the road and in Berlin are people who are doing so having done a lot of training. It's not that someone suddenly, you know, thought a couple of months ago, oh yeah, I'm not doing anything else that week. I'll sign up for it. They've been working hard at it. And in working hard at it, they've also had to say no to some other things. They've had to let go of some privileges. They've maybe had to say, no, I'm not eating that kind of food. That's not right. That's not good. That's not the good balance of diet for me. I'm going to not have that. I'm having this instead. Not necessarily because it tastes a whole lot better, but because it's better for them. I'll have to find a more up-to-date example, but I remember when, in the glory days, do you remember when Scotland ruled the sprinting world and Alan Wells was at Olympic champions, the older ones amongst you? Was it 1980, I think, the Olympics? But I remember Wells saying that one of the things he couldn't do during the running season was ride a bike. That was not allowed. Why? Because the physical act of riding the bike developed the muscles and the wrong balance that he needed as a sprinter. And so if he did a bit of cycling or even a bit too much cycling, then his legs would be fit and healthy, but not in the right particular way that he needed to be finely honed and tuned as an athlete. Now, doesn't mean riding a bike's a bad thing, but I can't do that because that's not part of the training. That is not part of the preparation for optimum performance as a sprinter. And so there is an element of that kind of discipline in the Christian life of saying, well, such and such might well be good enough, such and such might well be a good activity, but hey, it's not helping me follow Jesus. John, is one of the series on Hebrews 12, is that the early verses at Hebrews 12? So I won't say too much about that, the running for the prize, but the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 12, the first couple of verses of a chapter, speaks of us putting off sin, but also laying aside every encumbrance so that we can run the race well. That is, what he's saying to us is don't just give up the things that are wrong and bad and naughty for you to do. Give up everything that stops you running effectively and fruitfully. It'll be different things for different people. But we should be able to work out what's right and good for us in the following of Jesus. These are things that God gives us. These disciplines are gifts that God gives us that we are meant to use in the pursuit of godliness. And I suppose the disciplines fall into two categories, really. One is some of them are the disciplines of engagement, of doing something, reading scripture and prayer would be there, generosity. And some of them are disciplines of abstinence, of not doing things, of maybe fasting or not giving in to something that we know is too enticing for us as people. Maybe if I start doing that again, then I'm going to get caught up in it. In the same ways, it's not a wise thing for someone who's a recovering alcoholic to take another drink. It might well be that most folks can have one, but if that's going to set somebody off on a spiral, they just have to say, no, it's not right, it's not good for me. I'm going to put a grid up in the wall. This is a modified one that from a Grove booklet I read years ago by a guy called Harold Miller, where he was talking in the booklet about a daily rule of life, and I've cut out a lot of his characters. But this grid I want to suggest could in fact be helpful to you, or helpful. You'll see across the top it's got the two columns for personal and for corporate, and down the side the different times: daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly. The personal and the corporate is because when we talk about spiritual disciplines, too often we immediately think of just the things that we do individually on our own. Praying. Well, actually, we can pray with others as well. Reading the scriptures. Well, we can actually read the scriptures with others as well, and say we can meet with people and do things. So they don't have to be personal, but so often that's what we think about. The fasting is probably one that's personal. But alongside that, there are other things that are corporate that we can only do with other people. Gathering for services like this can only be done. Mutual ministry, encouraging one another, can only be done corporately, cannot be done on your own. So think about those two contexts, what we do on our own and what we do with and for others. And also, we should think about this in terms of these different time periods that are down the left-hand side of the page. God made us in such a way that there are rhythms and rests in creation. He rested on the seventh day. There are times and seasons in the year, times when things grow and time when things don't grow. It's not the same 12 months around. There are times and there are seasons. And there's no reason why there shouldn't be those kind of balances or whatever in our Christian lives. I mentioned John Stott earlier on, referring to his final sermon when he spoke about Christ's likeness. In his book on preaching, he was advocating that the preacher should do some decent Christian reading. And he had a kind of working. He said 1 hour a day. Every week he set aside either a morning or an afternoon. Every month he set aside a whole day. And every year he set aside a week to be a reading week. And he said in the book, it's absolutely astonishing how much you can cover doing that. Now, I can't tell you how astonishing it is, because I've never managed to do it. I've occasionally thought I should have a stab at that and done bits of them, but no. But it wouldn't necessarily have to be with reading. But you see what I mean? There's some things that we can do every day. There are other things that it's just impossible or not right to be doing every day. So gathering together as a body of Christ, and you know, sharing in the services and the sacraments, of course they're not to be done every day. We find another rhythm for that. Going to conferences is not something that you could or should do every day in life, but maybe once a year. Maybe there's a time for actually sitting down and working out, when am I going to something where people are teaching, where I can gather and hear about things in a different context, in a different way, and so on, and be fed by that. Maybe running the holiday club is not something that we do every day. You'll be glad of that. Whereas maybe it's just as you know, but there's a maybe a time for that. We should, that kind of thing. Running the holiday club could be something that you say, well, that's every year I'm going to do that, or go on a mission, or something like that. Drive a truck to Romania, or whatever it is. That is what I'm saying and suggesting is that we should think seriously about what we're doing in our personal and private devotional life and context, and also think seriously about what is it that I do with other Christians or with other people, and what is it I do on a daily and a weekly and a monthly and an annual basis. Now, I'm not saying you should have something in every single box there, in all eight boxes it would be, nor am I saying that if you've got three in the personal weekly one, you're doing better than someone who's only got two in that box. There are no rules about it in that sense, about what's the right number or what's the optimum balance. But what I do think is that very often, we go back to thinking about Piper's quote originally, we don't plan. See, that's what Piper was saying about the impoverishment of our prayer life. Very often it's because we don't plan. And you wouldn't do that, says Piper, with other things in life, such as going on holidays. So we should be planning. That's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 9. So we should sit down with something like this, I think, or some such tool, and say, what am I doing to help me grow in Christ-likeness? What specifically? I can't control this, all the circumstances of life. I can't control the behavior of other people around me, behavior that blesses me or behavior that challenges me. But I do have an element of control over these spiritual disciplines. And if I take seriously the words in 1 Corinthians 9 about the athlete in training or the boxer in training, then it means I need to do something about that. And hey-ho, these people who are competing at the European Championships, it's not just that they train very hard, but they think about what training is needed. They think about what diet is needed, what exercise is needed, when to you know, do more training, when to kind of just build it up so that it's right, ready to go at the key moment and get their personal best at the time that they're planning. Now, is following Jesus any less worthy or any less important than taking part in the European Championships? I don't believe it is. And so we should be giving ourselves to it. We should be an element of planning and preparation. There may well be better ways for you to do it. I'm not saying that is the only way, but I'm saying we need to start somewhere and make sure that there is something in the different contexts of our daily life, our weekly lives, our monthly lives, our annual cycle, and something there should be in our personal and in our Christian life together. Formation, being like Christ. Instruction, we need to know to go the way of Christ. Disciplines, and working out a pattern there. And then just finally and more briefly, inspiration. I'll say more briefly because I think that's what particularly Stan's theme in the couple of weeks' time about the crown and the prize, winning that. Because discipline without direction is drudgery. There is a goal, there is a prize. That's why the athlete trains and that's why the boxer trains. That's why swimmers, you know, get up at ridiculously early hours in the morning, 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, so that they can go to the local bath, so that they can do their training before the public baths is open to the public. That's, you know, what it was for, and still is for some swimmers, but it was the norm for many before they had the specialist training facilities. You know, you'd have to get up at, let's say, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning to go to the bath so you could have a couple of hours preparation work done before Joe Public was allowed in. Who wants to get up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning in February, eh? So why did they do it? They wanted badly to be Olympic athletes or European Championship athletes. They wanted badly to be these competitors. And so that's what drove them to do the bits that was less glamorous. And if we're then convinced of the worth of following Jesus, if we really believe that following him is a way that takes us into fullness of life, and he promised it was, then we should let that inspire us, grab us for the glory of doing that, for the joy of being like Jesus and sharing in face-to-face fellowship with him and reigning with him in his eternal kingdom. There's the inspiration for doing that. Disciplines themselves are not worth it without a prize or a goal to aim at the end. We're not saying that God is making life difficult for us or here's some challenges that he puts in our way just because he's a bit like that. No, he wants the best for us. And he knows that to enter into that fullness of life, to have that fellowship with his son, means following. And following means that dedication, that training, that practicing, that laying aside of stuff that gets in the way, and embracing the knowledge and the service of God. Before the band come back and play a few songs for us, let's pray briefly. Gracious God, the Apostle Paul had done already so much. It was fruitful in life and in ministry when he was writing that letter to the church in Corinth. And yet there he is saying that, I beat my body, I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He's saying, no matter how much I've done, no matter how much we've already achieved, how much we've not yet arrived. We're not perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. Yeah, we can say that even more than can the Apostle Paul. So take from us the complacency that says we can just drift along in the Christian life. And keep from us that kind of naive kind of pietism that says it just happens, that growth in Christ-likeness is just something that's somehow some kind of air freshener just kind of comes across the room to us, or that is, help us to see that it is something that we can give ourselves to, something that we can work at. Keep us from the pride that comes sometimes from achieving or keeping rules. Give us that concern, that heart passion to be followers of Jesus, to be like Christ. Give us the resolve to plan, to prepare, to put into practice what we need to grow that life of Jesus in us. Lord, that would be for our good, and it would be for your glory.